All right. Good morning. We're glad you're here. We know that people are out of town and traveling for Thanksgiving, so there's a few less of you, but it's always exciting to get up here and see people ready and eager to hear the Word of God. So we hope that's what you are. And yes, for those of you that were giving me a hard time, yes, we're covering two chapters today, but one of them is only like, 13 verses. So that's a half a chapter, so we're good. So we are continuing. It's not a Thanksgiving message. We're continuing in the book of Judges. You got your Thanksgiving message last week from Tim Caldwell. No, that was not planned, but God worked that out. So we have been in Judges since July, and we are in chapter 17 and 18. If you don't have your copy of God's Word on your device or a paper copy, there's a brown cover book in one of the chairs in front of you. It'll be page 162. 2 weeks ago, we finished the life of Samson. And from Samson's life, we saw several things. We learned that God provides hope. We learned that what being set apart looked like for Samson and what should look like in our lives. And we also learned from Samson what selfishness can produce in a life and in other people's lives as well. And then our last time with Samson was about the six stages of sin. And we saw 2 weeks ago that sin, the first stage, begins with flirting. Can I? Is it okay? How far is too far? How much is too much? And we said it starts with flirting, and that we learned from Samson that we shouldn't flirt with sin, but that we should use the escape route that God provides. And often, that is simply to get us away from sin and temptation as far and as fast as you can. We also learned from Samson's life in sin that we shouldn't be like Samson. We shouldn't be oblivious to the things that are going on around us. We should remember and learn from the past, the consequences of sin in the past, or even the present consequences of sin, which Samson did very poorly at learning. We also talked about sin in our lives, the sin that entangles you. And we challenged you, and myself included, what sin or what type of sin are you most tempted by? How do you stumble most often or most easily? And then how do you gain victory? You gain victory by making use of the power of the gospel and the power of God's grace. First for salvation, to give you the ability to overcome sin and live for God, but then also helping you live a life that honors God. The gospel's power, the gospel's impact doesn't stop once you pray and accept Christ as your Savior. It is how you live a life that honors God. Now, if you know the book of Judges at all, you're going to say that Samson is the last judge in the book. But it only stops at 16, and there's 21 chapters in the book of Judges. And unless you've read through Judges or studied it, you have never learned what we're about to cover in Sunday school, because I never did, and I grew up in the church. These rarely, if ever, are they covered in Sunday school, and they might be new to you, but they are an important part of the book of Judges. Chapter 1 and 2, way back in July, was an introduction, and the last five chapters, 17 through 21, serve as a two-part kind of conclusion or epilogue to the book of Judges. But there's a key difference from all the judges we've seen and everything we've learned from them. So I'm going to give you a little hint and see if you can figure it out. And someone's commented to me recently, well, you show a lot of pictures, and I like that. Well, I think like that. When I start writing things, I'm like, well, this picture should go here, that picture should go there. So that's how I think. And it also keeps you awake. You think, what picture's coming next? What's coming up on the screen? So it's a twofold purpose. So what we're going to do here is we're going to have a book and then another book. And you have to see what the difference is, okay? So the first book is Little House in the Big Woods by Laura Ingalls Wilder, okay? So that's book one. So what's the difference between this book and Stephen Ambrose's book? I can't even read it. Nothing Like It in the World, talking about the Transcontinental Railroad, okay? There's key hint one. Number two, The Hiding Place. Hey, is that Mary? Mary likes The Hiding Place. It is a good book. And then The Victors by Stephen Ambrose, talking about Eisenhower and the men of World War II. Okay? Hint number three. This is Helmet for My Pill by Robert Lisecki. You may not have read this. I have. It is very good. Not Christian in any way, but it is a good book. And The War in the Pacific. All right. Yeah, I think in war. I like war. I like World War II, so if you haven't figured that one out yet either. And the last one, I believe, is Unbroken, the Ernie Zampezi story, and The Pacific War. All right. Think you got them? So, you got a guess? So the answer is the top row is all personal accounts or personal stories of the same period that the bottom row books were written, which are big picture, national kind of stories. Okay? And that's what we're going to see this morning, is that the end of Judges is all about individual peoples. The last five chapters, talks about personal accounts. And also the book of Ruth would fit in there. This is what's going on in individual Israelites' lives, in homes and towns, not about the national scale. Now remember that we start off saying this is a historical book, but it's not a chronological book. It is put together with a theological purpose to show the downward spiral of the nation of Israel. And we're not sure how all of it fits together. It doesn't all go chronologically. So this is a pretty good explanation. Don't worry about it. This is just the idea of this is how it all fits together. Things overlap. And what we're about to talk about today and in the end of the book, it actually fits way up in the beginning of the book. So it doesn't happen after Samson's death. It happens before Samson's birth, to the best of our understanding. So when we look at that, when we look at these chapters 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, we're going to see individual Israelites. And this morning, we're going to see seven symptoms of idolatry from chapter 17 and 18. Seven symptoms of idolatry. So you might be thinking, I don't have any idols. I hope by the end of this message, God is going to confront you with the fact that we all have them. It's just how much you worship them that is the question. So let's pray and ask God's help before we open his word. Lord, we thank you for the week that's ahead. We thank you for the opportunity, as Ethan already prayed, to serve our community, specifically the Lewis family. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom you gave people to set aside time for reflection and giving thanks to you for what has happened over the past year. Lord, let us be doing that more than just on Thanksgiving Day. We thank you for the opportunity that we'll have to see friends and family. Help us to be good, God-honoring testimonies and witnesses before them. Lord, as we confront this morning the idols, Lord, we ask that you would speak directly to us, that you would challenge us individually with what we worship other than you, the things that we allow to take your place in our lives. And that we would not only recognize them, but that we would be willing to take steps to respond to you, to obey you, and to seek to remove them, whatever that takes or whatever that requires, so that you would be the center and focus of our lives individually and as a church. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege it is to open it publicly, to preach and teach publicly without fear of oppression or being harmed. Lord, we ask that you would use me this morning, that I would be an instrument in your hands, that I would not distract, but that I would be useful for you, and that those listening in whatever form would hear from you through me. We thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. Seven symptoms of idolatry. So let's start with defining what an idol is or what idolatry is. Idolatry is taking a good thing and making it a little g God thing, Mark Driscoll. An idol is usually a good thing that we make the ultimate thing. No worries, Pastor. I don't have any idols in my house. I don't bow down. I don't worship anything or anyone. An idol of the mind is as offensive to God as an idol of the hand, A.W. Tozer. An idol, this is how I define it, an idol is anything or anyone other than God that we make the center or focus of our lives. An idol is something we put before God. It can be a spouse, it can be children, grandchildren, it could be a family, it can even be our health, the success in our education, the success of our business. It can be something we desire or want to achieve. Money, power, pleasure, comfort, even like we saw with Samson, just to be left alone, to have peace and quiet where no one bothers us. These can all be idols. An idol is what we think about, what we plan for, what we plan around. It occupies our thoughts, our hopes, our dreams. We're willing to sin to get it, and when we don't get it, we sin in response. An idol is anything or anyone other than God that we make the center or focus of our life. So that's what we're talking about. So let's talk about symptoms. What's the first symptom? If you're not there, Judges chapter 17, the first four verses. Now, there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying in my ears, 'Here is the silver with me, I took it.'" And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you." Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took the 200 shekels of silver, gave them to a silversmith, made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. So you may say, what is going on? What is going on is the first symptom is that we redefine truth. The symptom of idolatry is redefining truth. Truth number one, God says, "You shall not steal." Micah redefines it and says it's okay to steal as long as you return all of it if someone puts a curse on it. And in fact, when you do return it, they should ask the Lord to bless you because you returned what you stole, and that they should give you a reward. Truth number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Truth number two is idols are wrong in any form, in any shape, in any size. It's okay to make an idol. That's the redefinition. As long as it's for your son. As long as it's wholly dedicated to the Lord. It's okay. God is the only one who gets to define truth. And he never, ever redefines it. Where are you tempted to redefine truth in your life? Or maybe where are you redefining it? What I do in private does not matter. It's not a big deal. It's not hurting anyone. It's okay as long as we love each other. Only some of the Bible is true. Only some of the Bible is relevant to me today. What I think, what I believe, what I feel is what's true, not what the Bible says. God is the only one who gets to define truth, and he will never, ever redefine it. Symptom number one of idolatry starts with redefining truth. Verses 5 through 8, "Then the man, Micah, had a shrine made, an ephod, and a household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem of Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed." What's going on here? Micah and this Levite, we're going to see in just a minute, pick only what they like out of God's word. Out of God's instructions, picking what you like. We treat God's word like a salad bar or buffet. And you can blame Tim Caldwell for this because he stuck up pictures of food, so I'm going to make you hungry. At least there's nothing wafting up from the gym today. Micah says, "I don't like that I have to go all the way to the tabernacle to worship. I don't like that only priests can do or wear certain things. I don't like that only Levites are the ones that God said can be priests. So I don't pick those things. I leave them on the salad bar. I leave them on the buffet. I'll make my own shrine. Literally in Hebrew, it's Bet Elohim, which means he makes his own house of God. I'm going to make my son a priest. I like that better. That's what's right in my eyes. The Levite says, I don't like where God put me. I don't like the job he gave me. I'm going to leave. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to find something that I think is better, that is right in my eyes. What about God's word don't you like? What don't you pick? I don't like this in God's word or in the Bible. I don't like that it says I have to love my enemies. I don't like that it says I have to love my neighbors. Not just love them, but love them as myself. I don't like being all things to all men. That's too much work. I don't want to be kind. I don't want to forgive people over and over and over again, even though they ask for it. I don't like that it says I can't covet what someone else has, that I can't lust, or even looking at something is lusting. I don't like having to put others and their needs and preferences ahead of mine. I don't like that it says I can't gossip, I can't listen to it, I can't share that. I don't like that it says handle conflict in this way, not the way I want. I don't like that it says serving, worshiping, and fellowshipping is to be a priority in my life. I don't like trying to live with God's help as salt and light. I don't like trying to be authentic. And I don't like the fact that I should be spending more time with God than I do with my screen, because that affects 99.9% of us in this room, including me. God's word is not a salad bar buffet. We don't get to pick and choose just what we like. We can't look at God's word as being a salad bar and saying, I like that, I'll take that, but I don't like that particular dish, so I'm going to leave it on the salad bar or leave it on the buffet. We don't get to pick and choose what we like. Idolatry symptoms, redefining truth. We just saw before that, or as well as picking what you like. The third one comes from verses 9 through 13. And Micah said to him, talking about the Levite, where do you come from? So he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay. Micah said to him, dwell with me and be my father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became a priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. The focus here by both of these men is getting God to serve them. So that's a symptom of idolatry, is getting God to serve you. I know I'm supposed to go to the tabernacle of the worship, but I have my own house of God right here in my backyard. I know God said only priests can do and wear certain things, but I made my son a priest. But now I've got a Levite as a priest. Now I'm doing what God wants, what God said. Well, sort of. Now he has to bless me. I have a Levite. I have direct access to God because I have a Levite. What about the Levite? God gave me what I wanted, a better job, a better salary, a better place to live. What's behind all this? What does Micah want? What does the Levite want? They want God to do what they want. They want to get what they want. They're practicing religion. Religion is getting God to do what I want, getting God to serve me. The gospel is not about getting God to serve you. The gospel is about a heart change, so I want to serve God. The gospel is not about getting God to serve me. It's about a heart change so that I want to serve God. It is so easy to see this in this story. It's so easy to see this in someone else's life, and we can point out, but what about us? What about you? Where are you trying to get God to serve you? Get on your program with your plan. Do what you want. God, don't you see how much better my way is? Why don't you just do it my way? Make me happy. Get on board. Get on board with my plans. Get on board with my program. Make my life so much easier. Do what I want. You probably don't say things like this, do you? But I bet you've thought them before. And you live like this, because I certainly do. God is not our personal butler or valet. And it's foolish to think or treat him like he is. God is not your personal butler or valet. And it's foolish and even dangerous to think or treat him like he is. Judges, we finished chapter 17, Judges 18, verse 1. And in those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. All right, so not fallen to them. It sounds like God didn't give them anything. God didn't give them an inheritance. He forgot them. That's not the case. Judges chapter 1, verse 34. The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they could not or would not allow them to come down to the valley. The idea here is they didn't do what God said, and so it was too difficult. They didn't have a place to live that they were comfortable with. So what are they going to do? Verse 2, so the children of Dan sent five men of their family from their territory, men of valor, from Zorah and Eshtol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? These are all the questions that the Levite should be asking them, but he never does. He said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. So they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we are going may be prosperous. I know God already gave us land, but it was too hard to capture, so I'm going to look for something better. You're a Levite. You have direct access to God. Will he bless us while we ignore him? Will he bless us while we ignore his word and intentionally disobey him? Symptoms, redefining truth, choosing what you like, getting God to serve you, and seeking approval for sin. Pastor Brian, do people really do this? Really? You mean do people ask things like, it's okay to marry this person even though my parents tell me not to? It's okay to marry this person who's not a Christian. It's okay to marry this person who's the same gender as I am. It's all okay since I love them. Very nice. It's okay to give God not to give to God because I have so much debt. I'm trying to save. My bills are too high. God understands, right? It's not okay to serve God or love others. He understands that I'm too busy. He understands that I'm only willing to do it if I like them, or only willing if I get to be in charge. Yes, people ask those questions. Maybe not to me, but they ask them. They think about them. What sin are you seeking approval for? What sin are you trying to justify? I can't answer that. I've given you some ideas, but God's going to speak to you and say, you're doing this, seeking approval for something you know is wrong, trying to justify it. How are you going to respond? So the Levite was asked this question, I want to sin, is it okay? What should he have done? Well, he should have told him, no, go back and capture your land that God gave you. What does he actually do? Verse 6. And the priest said to them, go in peace, the presence of the Lord be with you on your way. Okay? There's no indication he actually prayed or sought guidance from God. He just answers. And what he actually says literally is, the way on which you are going is before God or before Yahweh. What he's saying in essence is God sees and knows exactly what you're about to do. They took it as a blessing, but I don't think it ever was based on God's word. God knows exactly what you're doing. Just like he knew what the Danites were doing. He knows when we are trying to justify, get approval for sin, and he's not okay with it. Not in any of our lives. Symptoms of idolatry are redefining truth, choosing only what you like, getting God to serve you, looking for approval for sin. And then starting in verse 7. So the five men departed, went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There was no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything, for they were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies went back to their brethren at Zora and Eshtol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate. Go and enter in and possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zora and Eshtol, armed with weapons of war. They went up and camped at Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they called that place Manasseh Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone out to spy up the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there is here in this house an ephod, a household idol, a carved image, and a molded image? Now, therefore, consider what you should do." So they turned aside and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. 600 men armed with weapons of war who were with the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone in to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, the molded idols. The priest stood there at the entrance of the gate with 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When they went into Micah's house, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest said to them, "What are you doing?" They said to him, "Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be father to us and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to a household of one man or to be the priest of a tribe and a family of Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, the carved image, and took his place among the people. They turned and departed and put the little ones and their livestock and the goods in the front of them. When they were a good way in front of the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company?" So they come, they find the idols, and they take them. They have been chasing what they want. They have been chasing what they want. That is the next symptom of sin, is chasing what you want. Chasing what you want. We saw this with Micah. Now the Levite, now Dan. They see something they want, just like Samson. Notice that they're from the same area Samson was from. In their eyes, it's right. An idol, a priest, a town, a land. They simply take what they want, do what they want, what they think is right. And they chased it a long way. They chased it all the way up to the northern part of Israel, which is where we think of Dan today. But that's not where they were supposed to be. Don't worry, Pastor Brian. I don't chase stuff like that. Okay. What do you chase? What do you want? What do you believe will meet your needs and make you happy? Here's a question to diagnose yourself. What do you want the most, or what do you fear the most? Things will be better. Things will be better. I will be happy, I will content when I have a spouse, when I have children, when I have grandchildren, when I have a spouse who is more godly, when I have a marriage that is more godly, when I have a house, a car, when I have less suffering or pain in my life, when I have less responsibilities, when I have peace and quiet, when people do what I want, or, Most of these aren't bad. It's not wrong to want a godly marriage or a godly spouse or a house or a car. But when they become what we live for, the source of what we say will make us happy or think will make us happy, the ultimate thing in our lives, then it becomes a problem. Who or what are you chasing rather than God? Who or what are you chasing rather than God? We may not say it, but some of us will still be thinking, myself included, I'm pretty sure I don't have any idols. Okay? So here's the challenge. Ask God to reveal your idols. Please note I didn't say if you had any idols. Ask God to show you what your idols are. Ask your family members what your idols are. Ask yourself these questions. What do I want? Or I want, fill in the blank. I fear, fill in the blank. I need, fill in the blank. I expect, fill in the blank. So someone asked me this morning, they saw the Facebook post and said, well, are you going to give examples? And I pointed them to these questions. He says, well, you better explain them well or give real clear personal examples. So I expect that when I get home, things are the way they belong. Things are done. That I don't have to change my plans to help deal with a child or deal with this or deal with that. But things go as I plan. That is what I expect. And when that doesn't happen, I sin. I get angry. I get frustrated. I do not treat my family in a loving way. That's one example of an idol. Maybe you're still thinking, I'm pretty sure I still don't have idols. I'm pretty sure you do because I do. And so we're going to give you three resources. Gospel Treason, if you can't read the small print, it says, Betraying the Gospel with Hidden Idols by Brad Bigney. Idols of the Heart, Learning to Long for God Alone by Lise Fitzpatrick, and Gods at War, the subtitle, Defeating the Idols That Battle for Your Heart, Kyle Eidelman. So if you still think you don't have them, I challenge you to pick up one of these resources, and I will even help you. So I have in my possession a hard copy of the book Gospel Treason, CDs of the book Gospel Treason, and DVDs. Okay? If you want them, here's the deal. You come find me, first come, first serve. Do not rush up right now. But the deal is you've got to read it, listen to it or watch it, and then you pass it on. Okay? Resources. So what happens to Micah in the midst of all this? What does his idol do for him after it was stolen? Chapter 18, verse 23. I'm going to back up a minute and said, And they called out to the children of Dan, the group that Micah had assembled, and said to them, Micah, what ails you that you have gathered such a company? So he, Micah, says, You have taken away my gods which I made, and the priests, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say what ails you? What does Micah's idol do? Nothing. The Danites took it. The idol didn't stop them. It didn't protect Micah from the Danites. It didn't help him. And an inevitable symptom of idolatry is the fact that if you have an idol, you will eventually be abandoned. You will eventually be abandoned. Like Tom Hanks washing up on that island, there is no one there. He is all alone. That's the case with an idol. It leaves you all alone. It is not when, or not if rather, but when your idol is going to abandon you. It is not if, but when your idol will abandon you. What you hope for, what you want, the things you think this idol is going to do for you, it is not going to happen. Unlike God, idols never deliver what they promise. They always leave you wanting. They always let you down. They always abandon you. That idol that you love, it doesn't love you back. False gods don't love you. Idols don't keep their promises. Anything you worship and build your life on other than God will suck the life out of you and destroy you. Justin Buzzard. It is not if your idol will abandon you, but when it's going to abandon you. So let's finish out this chapter 18 and see what happens. Starting in verse 25. And the children of Dan said to Micah, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall on you and you lose your life, because your idol is not going to protect you and the lives of your household. Your idol is not going to protect them." Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him and too strong for his idol, he turned back and went to his house. Verse 27, so they took the things Micah had made, the priests who belonged to him, and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. They struck them with the edge of the sword, and the city burned with fire. There was no deliverance because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob, and they built a city there and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of the Dan, the father of their tribe, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city was formerly Laish. Idols and idol worship persisted for more than 600 years in this town. Look what it goes on to say. The children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershon, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until this day, until the day of captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. 600 years, idolatry persisted in Dan, in this city. In fact, when the kingdom was divided, Jeroboam went there and set up one of his own idols, and they just said, go for it. We'll just add it to what we have. It has long-lasting effects. If you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, the tribe of Dan is not mentioned. When you go to Revelation chapter 7, the tribe of Dan is not mentioned. And we're going to see in chapter 19, 20, and 21 continued results of idolatry. Because the last symptom is the fact that idolatry is impossible to uproot. It is impossible to uproot. No matter what your idol is, whether it's sophisticated or simple, it's impossible to uproot. Why? Why do you say this, Pastor Brian? You talked about the power of the gospel, the power of God. Why is it impossible to uproot an idol? Well, first and foremost, Son of Man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble in iniquity. It is internal. It is part of our DNA. Rosaria Butterfield said it this way, "My heart is an idol factory and my mind is an excuse-making factory." We don't even want to admit we have them. Okay? Because an idol is part of who we are, part of our DNA, we need a heart change. That comes with the gospel. We need that heart change to even realize there's such a thing as an idol in our lives and that we have a problem. Without help, we don't even know we have idols. Without help, we can't cut off that tree. We need help identifying. We need help cutting them down. That help comes from the gospel. It comes from the Word of God, from hearing and knowing and applying God's Word in our lives. It comes from other believers and the Holy Spirit working together to confront and convict and hold us accountable. But the problem is, we're never, ever going to get rid of these roots until we get to heaven. You can't uproot an idol. You can cut it off. You can keep it down. But until we get to heaven, that root is always there. And if you know anything about trees and plants, if you don't get rid of the root, it's going to come back. So you have to keep after it. What idols are in your life? What idols do you need to, number one, identify, cut down, and then keep working at the stump and keeping the roots and the stump from regrowing and resprouting? How serious are you about having God at the center of your life versus an idol? How serious are you about keeping God at the center of your life and not letting that idol sprout up and take its place again? 7 symptoms of idolatry this morning from Judges 17 and 18. Which symptom or symptoms has God spoken to you about? Do you have that you are exhibiting in your life? Is it the fact that you want to redefine truth, that you're the one that gets to say this is true and right, and God, what God says doesn't matter. What truth are you trying to redefine, and why? Do you look at God's word and say, it's like the buffet, it's like the salad bar, I like this part, I'm going to keep that, but I don't like this other stuff, so I'm going to ignore it. It doesn't apply to me. It's not important. I only pick the things I like out of God's word, the things I like and things that make me happy. Maybe you're trying to get God to serve you. You're trying to make him your valet or your butler, and you're saying, God, get on my program, get with what I want, serve me, do the things that I want. Maybe you're seeking that approval for your sin. It's okay. God will understand, because God won't, and he doesn't. Maybe you're chasing an idol. What happens when it abandons you? What happens when it's not there anymore? What are you going to do? You're going to be left. Where are you going to turn? What is the idol in your life? What are you choosing to put in God's place? What steps are you going to take to figure it out, to identify it? Are you willing to ask God to show it to you? Are you willing to ask your family? Are you willing to sit down and ask yourselves the questions, what do I want? What do I fear? What do I need? What do I expect? And answer them honestly. Do you need to do some work identifying your idols? Some work and say, God, I want to live for you. I want to have you at the center of my life, not this or that. But I need help figuring out, number one, what it is and how to fix it, how to respond to it. That goes back to those roots. What roots do you need to keep from regrowing, from resprouting? Because they're always going to be there until you reach heaven. And you're always going to wrestle with an idol. Maybe not the same one year after year, but there's always going to be something propping up to take its place, because that root is always there. How are you going to respond to God's word this morning about idols and idolatry? What idols are there in your life that God has pointed out to you this morning, and what are you going to do about them? Are you going to leave here and say, yeah, I know I got an idol, and that's as far as it goes? Or are you going to say, I'm going to not only recognize I have an idol, but I'm going to work with God's help to remove it and keep it from sprouting? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the challenge personally, and for those that hear about what idols are in our lives. Lord, it's not if, but what. Lord, we ask that as we take the challenge, that we would be serious about our idols, that we would be serious about not just identifying them and admitting we have them, but working to put you back in the proper place of our lives. Lord, I ask if there's any here that are struggling with that, or struggling with something that they would want help with, that they would seek out someone they trust, a godly man or woman, and that they would ask for help, not be embarrassed. And that those that are asked would be responding in love and saying, I would have loved the opportunity to work with you and to help you grow in your walk with God, and to live a life that's more glorifying and more honoring to him. Lord, we ask most of all that we would not have just heard from you this morning, but we would respond, and that you would be pleased as we grow and deal with idols in our lives. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.